welcome to fall. I was sitting there looking yesterday and saying, this looks like winter, our kind of November, December, January, early February winter, where you see sun maybe an hour a month. But today it's a pretty day out, nice and brisk, and one of the reasons that this is my favorite time of the year. I mean, the feast being another one, and the fall holy days and all the meaning that they have in the plan of God, that it really comes forward and has more meaning after we've all went through what we've went through this past year, year and a half, 2 years. And speaking of the feast, one thing that happens as a general rule, if we look at the way that the days, holidays and holy days fall, is that the holy days all fall between essentially middle of late March to late October is the latest that they can fall. And so it's a light time of the year, especially when you get here. In the summer months, we have 15 hours of sunlight a day, and that's full sunlight. That's not counting the half hour, 45 minutes either side, where you've got a dusk condition. You get farther north, like up where Ben is, they have over 16 hours of light a day. You get far enough north, they have 24 hours of light a day. I mean, on the other side of the coin, though, in the winter, we get down to about potentially 9 hours a day. I can't think of a day where I've seen 9 hours of sunlight in the winter around here in years. Like I said, if you're lucky, you see an hour every once in a while. But it's a dark time of the year. And there's an irony to that, that Satan puts his days in the later part of the year, in the darker part of the year. And there's reasons for that. We get cooped up. It's the mind can just start losing focus. I find in the summer it's a lot easier to focus on God than it is in the winter, because you can get outside and do things. You can see things a lot more sunlight. You're a lot more likely to get out than when it's below zero. But Satan has his reasons for doing some of these things. And he puts Halloween and Christmas and New Year's and Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day and any of the other days he can into the winter, because it is a time of darkness and he is the prince of darkness. So how should we look at these days that are coming up? How should we look at holidays or holy days, period? Is there any semblance of a balance? Do we only strictly keep God's holy days? Or can we keep other days? What about a Halloween or something like that? Let's look at that today, for this will be a reminder for a lot of people, maybe coming from a very different perspective than what some of you have thought of before. But we're going to look at the holidays a little bit, and look at the holy days, and look at other days also. We'll look quickly at a Thanksgiving, an Independence Day, that type of thing, just to see, should we even keep those days? Let's start in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees are doing what they love to do, sitting there trying to trap Jesus. And starting in verse 5 of Mark 7, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" So we see that they're asking, why do you not do what we, as our tradition, have set up? That's a key to why Christ answers the way he does. And he answers and says to them in verse 6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrisies. As it is written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me.'" So all this stuff that they do in their traditions is vanity. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They put some of their commandments at a higher level of importance than obedience to God's commandments. And if we went down through this passage, starting in verse 9, we would see that you can disrespect your parents if you give something to the temple. You're disrespecting one of the Ten Commandments by doing that. But the key on this is that in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And we find that Halloween and Christmas and these other days are really pushed on us. You stop and think about it, I've seen Halloween stuff in August this year. You know, stop and think about that. It was like the last week in August they had a bunch of Halloween candy out, and I'm like, you've got to be kidding. And there's already stores that have Christmas stuff out. Thanksgiving's forgotten about. Thanksgiving's just quote-unquote start of shopping season. Even though they're changing that this year, now they're wanting you to do all your shopping even before Halloween. Because they're saying we won't have enough for everyone to get stuff. But we see going on in verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So let's look at this from the perspective of these are traditions of men. And we can see with these days they have been around for thousands of years. And in many cases, longer than what Christ was alive. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we see a passage that talks about tradition of men again. In verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So we see here again, there's this traditions of men and philosophies. So what they're doing is they're using their minds and saying, oh, because of this, this, and this, that means we can do this. We have A, B, and C. We can make it D. We can worship this day because we make it represent this. And we'll see later on, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want something that's been set aside to where you're worshiping an idol and then saying that you're worshiping him. Let's start looking at some of the parameters with man's holy days first, or holidays. Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy 12, there's laws that they talk about, various laws that are used for proper worship at the early part of the chapter. And then you get down to verse 29. It says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land. So you're going into the land of Canaan at this point. He's explaining, you're going into this land, and you have the Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites and the Itites and all these other ites that are in the land that they're trying to get rid of, that they ended up getting rid of, except when they sat there and made treaties with them. Take heed, verse 30, to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, notice it's whatever God commands you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. So we see that God has a set plan, and we have just went through that plan with the holy days again, and we'll start that again in the spring. But we are not to go and take the ways of those who say, this is the way you should worship God, or worship their idols. And we can consciously, subconsciously, and even consciously end up worshiping their idols, not thinking about it. Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, we see a reference to days and weeks and times. Galatians 4, starting in verse 8, says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." Look at this. He sits there and says that you turn again to these. And he's talking about observing days and weeks and seasons. So they would go back to these days that they kept in their time. There were days of worship to their gods or to their idols. 1 Kings chapter 12. What we are going to look at here is the birth of a holiday. And this is a way that people start bringing holidays in. Watch the logic on this. Just listen to the logic that Jeroboam uses as he goes and starts a new holiday. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 25. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the hearts of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" Now, the split happened very intentionally. It was because of something that Solomon had done. And Rehoboam also had a big factor in that. He said he was going to raise taxes and make things harder on them than it was during the time of Solomon. And that's why the tribes of Israel split off from Rehoboam and the tribe of Judah remained. So we see, if they go to offer sacrifices to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will go back. And then they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam. So he's afraid for his life. He wants to keep his subjects. He wants to be able to tax them. Verse 28, "Then the king asked advice, made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan." Now Bethel was kind of central south part of what would have been Israel after the split. It still would have been north of Judah. But it was not really far from Jerusalem. And Dan is in the far north. So he essentially put two gods at the opposite end of the country, idols, and he said, "Worship these." Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So the Levites were supposed to be the priests. Excuse me. He made priests of everybody but Levites. He was going 180 degrees opposite of what God said was to be done. Verse 32, "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month." So So we're looking 1 month later than the feast, because the Feast of Tabernacles is the 15th day of the seventh month. So he moves it back about another month. Like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar, so he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. Excuse me. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Look at the logic he used. He said, I'm not going to keep it 15th month, 7th day of the month. Oh, 7th month, 15th day, I'll move it back a month. Ironically, into a darker time of the year again. But he went through the logic that I don't want to get killed and I don't want all of them to go back to Rehoboam. So let's keep this day instead. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18. We've seen now how a holiday can start and kind of the logic behind how they think with that. Now let's look at least three of the days that are kept now by mankind, especially in this country. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of these nations. Now notice here again, here's that word, abomination. You're going to see this repeatedly throughout this message. You're going to see the word abomination used a lot. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. What day is that? Halloween. Or a soothsayer. I think that sounds like the same day too, doesn't it? Or one who interprets omens. Or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells. Or a medium or a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead. Doesn't that sound like a holiday that's coming up in about a week? Where they have kids running around looking like some of these things? It definitely sounds like what Halloween is, if you really break it down into its most basic baseline. Verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So we see very specifically in this passage, it's almost like they took Halloween and said, let's take the things that are in this passage and this is what we're going to focus Halloween on. Isn't there kind of an irony with that? 1 Samuel chapter 15. We see Saul was supposed to kill all of the Amalekites. And he decided, I'm not going to kill all the Amalekites. I'm going to bring back the king, and I'm going to keep several other people around just for various reasons. And the real irony, something that happens later on, ties in with that. But jumping into the passage, seeing he did not destroy Samuel, or destroy the Amalekites, Samuel told him in verse 22, of 1 Samuel 15, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We look in Numbers and we see the great rebellion where they said they didn't want to go into Canaan. And you look at what happened. Israel wandered in the wilderness for about 38 more years because of that. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and iniquity as idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. You think that's an abomination? You think this day that's coming up in a week, that comes up so shortly after the feast, especially years where the feast runs late, is a major abomination to God? In Deuteronomy, he called it such, the things that are represented by this day. So therefore, it would make sense that he would view the day as an abomination. Let's look at a couple of other days. There are a couple of isolated passages that will reference some of the other holidays. Jeremiah chapter 10. This passage, some people will say, doesn't represent a Christmas tree, that it represents a totem. Okay, I can make an interesting argument that yes, it can represent a totem, but it sure sounds an awful lot like a Christmas tree to me. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest. Okay. Boy, that sounds like cutting down a Christmas tree, doesn't it? Cuts a tree from the forest. The work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. Now, that is where they say what that's meaning is they're cutting all the branches off to instead of staying as the shape of a tree. So that's the part of it where they can, okay, I can give you a little bit of that argument, but that's not all that that's saying necessarily. Verse 4, they decorate it with silver and gold. They put all types of stuff on it, silver, gold, and various other things on the tree, don't they? They fasten it with nails and hammers. Why? So that it will not topple. I have a funny story. This was an aunt and uncle that became Jehovah's Witnesses, ironically, at the time this happened. It was our second year in the church, so we hadn't been keeping Christmas for about 4 or 5 years because we didn't for a few years before we started attending. And they bought a tree, put it up Christmas Eve, went to bed, woke up the next morning, had fallen over. Now, anything that this uncle worked on would not fall over. I mean, he was one of those types of people, just phenomenal with his hands. So he puts the tree up, and we went over there that day because all the family was going to be there, but we weren't exchanging gifts or anything. We were there just to be with the family. In the middle of the afternoon, the tree falls again. So he goes and puts it back up and really fixes it. That night, it falls again. The next morning, he sees the tree's fallen. He just grabs it, drags it out to the curb, throws it off, and about a month later, he's a member of Jehovah's Witness. So between what we were telling them that you shouldn't be doing it and what they were researching with that at the time, that was their last Christmas. The tree kept falling over. So we see that they're fasting it so it will not topple or fall over. They are upright like a palm tree and cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Now, the tree in and of itself is not evil. What it's being used for is, which is why it cannot do any good. It's just sitting there and essentially a waste, unless you were to cut it all up and end up burning it for firewood or something like that. But we see this is something that's a big part of Christmas. Ezekiel chapter 8. This one's a big part of Easter, and to some lesser degree also Christmas. This chapter is really interesting because there are several places where he will talk about that you will see greater abominations. And you see that phrase used 4 or 5 times in this chapter. And we're getting to the last two. So in Ezekiel chapter 8, starting in verse 13, says, "And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." Now, Tammuz was the Babylonian god of spring. His wife, or girlfriend, they're not sure which, was Ishtar. So that has your ties into Easter with Ishtar. Tammuz indirectly has some ties in there also. But we see that here's these women weeping for Tammuz because he was the god of spring. And as things started dying, they were weeping because of that. Taking this a step farther, verse 15, "Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these." Greater abominations. "So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord." Now you think about this. This is right in front of God, literally. He's right at the doorway. "Between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple, showing total disrespect for God. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east." What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Easter sunrise service? I'll put it this way. It sounds like it to me, and they're doing this 600-700 years before Christ was on the earth. They're building Christmas trees about 600 years before Christ was on the earth. How can those days really have anything to do with God unless they go and do what I said earlier and make up some reason to make it have something to do with God through their vain philosophies? We'll take this even one step farther. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 23, we see in verse 37. "For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, who they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them," referencing back to Deuteronomy earlier in the message. "Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths." So not only are they making their own days, but they're profaning God's Sabbaths. Now notice it is plural. Now, in a little bit we will go briefly to Leviticus 23 and we will see what God's Sabbaths are. But we see that worshiping in this manner, you are profaning God. You aren't showing God that you love Him. Because you're not keeping his commandment. And we've seen that that is an abomination to him. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 21. I hate. Now you don't see the word hate a huge, huge amount. It's used some, but not huge, huge amount in Scripture. I hate, I despise your feast days. So how does God view Halloween, Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, so on and so forth? He hates them. They are an abomination to him. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of... God hates that music. Take the words away, it can be very beautiful. But it's the way that it's showing the disrespect to God, because they are doing it in a way that is worshiping him in what he considers an abomination. I always like to put something in a slightly different perspective. And I'm going to use an example on a birthday. How would, and I'll use an example directed toward me, how would I like it if Susie were to give me overcooked Brussels sprouts on my birthday? I hate Brussels sprouts. Okay, well, I hate almost any overcooked vegetable, okay? So, I mean, there's kind of a prerequisite within that. But, you know, she gives me, instead of something that I would enjoy, she gives me a bunch of overcooked vegetables. I would sit there and cringe and probably try to choke it down. That would be the paraphrase, choke it down, but you get the point. Could you see God viewing it that way? They're trying to force something like that on him and worshiping, quote unquote, worshiping him when they're actually worshiping Satan. Any reason that it would be so obvious that he would hate these days? Hosea chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths. Now this is talking about that he viewed Israel as his wife, and they turned against him. How did they turn against him? What was one of the ways? We read about it in 1 Kings 12. When Jeroboam sat there and changed, quote unquote, changed the Feast of Tabernacles from the seventh month to the eighth month. And I will destroy her vines and her fig tree, of which she had said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me, so I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, said the Lord. So we see he's going to turn those days that they use for quote-unquote joy into something very different. Something that they may ultimately mourn. Now, what we've done is we've seen that God hates days, the days that aren't directly to worship him, but are there days that can be existed other than what's talked about in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 as we start digging into this. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 18, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. So there's four fasts talked about here. They shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. If you want to read where these four fasts come from, they come from the 25th chapter of 2 Kings. Verse 1 is the fast of the 10th month, which is when Nebuchadnezzar came and encircled Jerusalem. The fast of the 4th month is verses 3 through 6, where they broke through the gate. The fast of the 5th month is verses 8 through 11, where they destroyed the temple. And the fast of the 7th month is verse 25, where the ruler, the person that was put in charge after Jerusalem, the people had been taken, was killed. So, and those are four fasts that Jewish people will keep to this day, and they are days of mourning. And they have other days of mourning. Most recent one started about 60, 65 years ago to mourn the people of the Holocaust. It's the second month, 18th day of the month. And it is the day that Auschwitz was freed. So they use that. That is their Holocaust day. But they have several other days that they have as fast days like that. And it says they will be joyful and glad, and cheerful feasts. Now, think about this for a minute. We're looking at prophecy here. This is future. So these days, it appears, will be kept by the Jews in those times. John chapter 10. I think you know what this one probably is. This one's Hanukkah. John chapter 10, verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then the Jews started asking him questions again. But the point is, it appears that Jesus kept Hanukkah. Now let's think about why. It was a day of a miracle. It was an 8-day period that represents a miracle where one day's worth of pure oil that was supposed to be used to burn in the temple burned for 8 days. And it was purely a miracle after they had purified the temple after the pig had been sacrificed on it 3 years before and didn't have enough oil to really run the tabernacle properly, but God made sure that they had enough by a miracle. And so Hanukkah represents a miracle of God, almost like a form of Independence Day for them after they had been put under captivity for several years. Esther, chapter 9. Esther chapter 9 talks about Purim. And Purim is still kept to this day. In Esther chapter 9, starting in verse 20, Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them and from mourning to a holiday. And they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written, because Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, 1 Samuel 15, name of the king they were supposed, that Saul was supposed to kill was Agag. So the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and had cast Pur, or Lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. So they call these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. That sounds a little bit like Independence Day, doesn't it? God honors days where we look at, like July 4th, where that's the day that God allowed this nation to start. Thanksgiving, a day where God took care of the people that came across the Atlantic in that year, in 1621. Memorial Day. Yes, we should show respect for those who have died to allow this country to exist. Mother's Day and Father's Day. Doesn't it say in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, you shall honor your father and your mother? Now, you should do it every day. But having a day specifically set aside to honor your physical parents isn't wrong. So we see, just because man comes up with a day doesn't mean that it's wrong. We need to analyze it and look at it and see, okay, is this a day that God would respect or honor? And especially when we can go to Scripture with something like an Independence Day, a Mother's Day, a Father's Day, we should keep those days as a part of the country that we live in, as a part of the history of the country that we live in. But the other days that have quote-unquote religious significance, and there's no real good reason to keep them, other than quote-unquote to spit in God's face, we should not keep those. Now let's go to Leviticus 23 just for a minute. I just want to focus really on one combination of words, several places. I may just do it one place and let you do the rest. But we see in Leviticus 23, verse 2, it says, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. That term, holy convocations, you will find in seven places. Eight places, actually. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Anytime you see that term, holy convocation, it implies a day without normal work. Servile work is the term that was used back in the old King James. But you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. And you see that through the rest of the chapter. There are about seven other places where it uses the term holy convocation. One for each holy day. First day of unleavened bread, last day of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, first day of the feast, and last great day. So you see that this is used to say, these are the days I want you to worship me. Not me, but God. God says it's the days he wants you to worship him. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're going to go through a few examples of holy day keeping. There'll be three of them I will go through real quickly, but 2 Chronicles chapter 30 is the first one. And they're all pretty close together, so it won't require a lot of bouncing around. Chapter 29, Hezekiah became king in Judah, And this was very shortly before Israel went into captivity. And Hezekiah read the law. He obeyed the best that he could. And he started preparing the temple to be able to have worship in it again. But he was not able to get everybody ready in time for the first Passover. And so what we will see in chapter 30, starting in verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, that is allowed to happen, right? There's a passage where it says if you cannot take the Passover because you're on a trip, you take it 1 month later. In the church, we have a setup to where you literally are allowed to take the second Passover. That's how important Passover is to each and every one of us. For they could not keep it at the regular time, which is the regular time going back to Leviticus 23. Because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves. Okay, that's a good reason. They didn't have enough time to get everything pulled together for the first Passover, to be able to do things the way God commanded them to be done. Nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem, and the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, which included the 10 tribes that Jeroboam split with, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Jumping ahead to verse 13. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. So I suspect that there were some people from Ephraim and Manasseh and the other tribes of Israel that came to Jerusalem to keep it. But they say there was a very large group. Jumping ahead to verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites, taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 23 is interesting. You want to see a good attitude? Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. Don't we feel that way a lot of times at the end of Tabernacles especially? Can we do this another 7 days? Oh, we don't quite have enough money to do it. But they agreed to keep it another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. Verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. So you're looking at Hezekiah. This would have been somewhere around 730 BC. Solomon would have been close to 960, 980. So you're looking at about 250 years. Since there had been a feast that had been kept like this, the Days of Unleavened Bread. When you really think about it from that perspective, it's quite fascinating that, and you'll see that even with the next two examples. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, this is Josiah keeping the feast as king, and he was the last good king of Judah. Second Chronicles 35, verse 17. We'll go to 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time. and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Now, they kept it the right time in the first month this time. There has been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. This Passover was kept. So Josiah at that time would have been 26 years old. You think about that. You go back to Samuel. That would have been close to 1050 B.C. This would have been around 630, 640 B.C. Somewhere, probably about 640. So you're looking at 400 to 500 years. Which kind of indicates he may have done, he had done better, and it could be because it was the first month instead of second month. We're seeing an example of the Feast of Tabernacles in Nehemiah 8. Starting in verse 17, I will start a few verses earlier. Verse 14, and they found written in the law where the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and bought them and made themselves booths, each one of them on the roof of his house or in the courtyard or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Now there you're looking at about 800 years. Even David and Solomon, they didn't do this to the extent that they did this year. And it pleased God. That's why he would put it in here. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. They kept it just the way it was supposed to be kept. God was pleased. He blessed this feast because of that. We've went through a rough feast. An awful lot of people got sick this last feast. A lot of people here were sick. But we will learn from it. And it may make next year's feast for everybody if we can have a if we are able to have the feast the way we were able to this year. It would make it all the more special, wouldn't it? Have a feast without having disease, sickness, potential sickness hanging over each and every one of us. I think it would make it more enjoyable for everybody. Luke chapter 2. Let me paraphrase this one real quickly. Essentially, we see that for Mary and Joseph and for Christ, and this is verses 41 to 43, that says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and while he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So this was Mary and Joseph's custom. It was Christ's custom. What better example to follow of what days to keep than Christ? We can go through the book of John and see that Christ kept the Feast of Tabernacles. He kept the last great day. He kept the spring holy days. We can see that the New Testament church kept Pentecost. We can see every one of the holy days being kept in the New Testament. And I don't have the time to get into that. We can see every one of those days kept by Christ and or the apostles. Ezekiel 45. This is prophesied that the feast will actually be kept in the future. Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45, starting in verse 21, and I'm going to bounce through this to pick up the pace because I'm needing to wrap this up. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And that talks about the sacrifices over the next several verses that will be given during that time. Verse 25, in the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast, he shall do likewise. For 7 days, according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. This is future. These days will still be kept. All the other days will be destroyed. They will be gone. God views them as an abomination, and in his kingdom there is no way Easter, Christmas, Halloween, any of those days will be kept. Chapter 46, verse 1. Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened. The Sabbath will be kept. So we're seeing the Sabbath and the holy days will be kept in the millennium. Zechariah 14. This is the passage we go to most frequently when we talk about that. Zechariah chapter 14, starting in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. So we see God's days will be kept in the future. They will be kept in the millennium. They will be kept during the white throne judgment for certain. Colossians chapter 2, as we start to wrap up. The scripture, a lot of times that people will try to turn on us to say that we don't need to keep these days. But it doesn't say anything of the sort. Colossians 2, starting in verse 16. So let no one judge you. The word krino, Greek word krino, K-R-I-N-O, more properly translated condemn. Let no one condemn you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. God's plan, his holy days, and we are in the midst of it, are a shadow of the things to come. The last 4 days have yet to happen. Passover, unleavened bread, the representation for those, that's already happened. Pentecost, the start of the church, that's already happened. But the return of Christ, the putting away of Satan, the millennium, and the white throne judgment, those are yet to come. Of a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Those days rotate around Jesus Christ and the plan that the Father and Him have for every person that has ever lived on this earth. Every person. Hebrews 6, final scripture. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, in the previous chapter he was talking about spiritual immaturity, where people who should be able to teach the Word of God couldn't even understand basic doctrines. But leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The last great day. The end of the last great day. is going on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Passover and unleavened bread. We repent so we can take the Passover. Unleavened bread, we build our faith just as Israel built their faith when they crossed the Red Sea. Of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands. Pentecost. That was the day that was implemented. Acts 2:38, repent and let everybody be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Trumpets, the first resurrection. Atonement, Satan's judgment. Tabernacles, the millennium. The last great day, the second and third resurrection, and the ultimate judgment on all mankind. And the final judgment also on Satan, where he's put away for eternity. God's holy days have phenomenal meaning, and it is real meaning. It is real. We know it will happen. We see the plan of God for mankind in his holy days. In man's days, we see the plan of Satan. That he doesn't want any of us to be children of God. He doesn't want man to be happy and live for eternity as a son and daughter of God and a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. Let's keep the days that have a special meaning, that God has ordained, and also days that man has made, that have special meaning, that help us to be able to honor and praise and glorify God in a way that he and he alone truly deserves.